As is our custom, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to grow in grace. We pray the Holy Spirit will instruct us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Need to give a heads up to the people in Dorito Land. The people in the cloud dropped the ball for us first session, and we did not have, therefore, the first session on the Internet. The stream for the first session is available online if you want to go back and listen to the first session, and we will have the video up within the next hour or so. Paul's been in contact with him, and that's the situation right now. We are online now for the second session. What went on the first session was an overview of the Ark encounter over in Kentucky. Class notes were sent out last night for those who subscribe to those. The class notes for the first session are posted online as well. We are on page 275 in our study. And we're going to now note a hole in the ship. So I want to back up to the hole in the ship. What's happened to Gary Watson? Oh, he's teaching? He shouldn't be teaching because he can hardly speak. Anyhow, a hole in the ship. I wanted to talk to him today, but never got around to him, about this next section here. This is something that is possible to do. Whether Noah did it or not is unknown. That it was doable is certain. If you can do it now, then you can do it then. The math is the same. So let's see, this is an interesting thing that could have happened and therefore would have been a great benefit for the people on the boat. An important component that has been proposed as part of the ark design, the concept of a moon pool. And so what is a moon pool? Well, picture a ship with a hole in the bottom of the hull and a wall surrounding the hole all the way up through the top deck. This, in the ark's case, is the roof. Water wouldn't enter the ship because it's contained inside the moon pool's walls, moving up and down like a piston as the ship rides the waves. The ark encounter designers have placed two moon pools in the stern straddling the keel. These moon pools are capped off vertical shafts running the height of the ark. These shafts are open at the bottom, permitting a relatively free flow of water within the interior. One moon pool is used for ventilation, as the in-and-out movement of the water acts like a massive bellow, circulating air throughout the ark. One moon pool is an integral part of the waste removal system on the ark. These diagrams might help in some way. There is a book that shows this very dramatically and very clearly, and it's among those that I cited to you earlier. But the moon pool concept is this. You have a cylinder that runs all the way through the boat, two of them actually. And so it goes down to the water on the bottom and up to the sky on the top, so that when it rains, you channel water into the moon pools. Now, the water level fluctuates not only with the way the boat rides in the water, but also the rain as well. And so there was a way in these moon pools to cap it off if the water level got too high. And so this is a diagram right here on the concept. Here you can see that in the one in Kentucky, they built the moon pool so that when it rains, then the water is channeled into this moon pool, and it goes out through the bottom. And so the water level can rise or it can fall depending on the circumstances at the moment. This is clean water. One of them is used for sewage, and the other is used for balance on the ship. So you have a moon pool will provide stress relief for a long ship. You have air circulation. As the water rises and falls, therefore it forces air through the entire structure of the ship. And so you place and dump refuse there as well. That's the story on the moon pool. And so the question arises is, are you telling us that Noah built something like this? They're not saying that. They're saying it's possible to do, and it's been done for centuries big ships. And so this is a possible asset that could have been incorporated into the original ark by Noah. Whether he did this or not, we don't know. All they're saying is the mathematics were there then as they are now, so he could have done this if he'd been led to by the Lord. Now, the efforts by Ken Ham to bring this ark idea to life are commendable. From the scant information provided by Scripture, he and his staff of engineers were able to use God's laws of physics to fit all the required elements into a vessel designed to provide sustenance to every creature God ordered Noah to take onto the ark. All of the measurements were done. All of the concepts, and I don't know if I put the boat in here anywhere. I meant to. I guess not. But the boat, you may recall, is 510 feet long. It's 85 feet wide and 51 feet from water to the roof. And so that is approximately the size that was given in Scripture in Genesis chapter 6. Over the course of the centuries, there have been a number of measurements for a cubit. A cubit sometimes is measured at 17 and a half inches. Others have measured it close to around 20, and others have gone as high as 23 or 24. Over the centuries, the measurement of a cubit has fluctuated. And so these guys decided that they would do research on the information they had available to them. And a cubit, when you're building something back in the day, you went from the tip of the elbow to the tip of the finger. And then you measured that, and that became the cubit for that particular construction project. As time passed, a guy with a longer arm or shorter arm, you'd have a different cubit. And so these guys decided they'd go about halfway in there, and they did it at 20.4 inches. That's how they arrived at that particular number, I don't know. But they did that, and it does fall within the median range of what a cubit was throughout history. And that measures out to 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet tall. And so that is the way that it was determined how big the boat would be. How big Noah's boat was and what cubit was being used by them, we don't know. But the cubit is in that range that we just mentioned a moment ago. And so if that is the case, then Noah knew how to saw wood and get it constructed for a boat approximately the size that you would see over in Kentucky. And so Ham's staff and associates were able to incorporate every detail into the final version of the Ark Encounter. It should be understood that their efforts were designed to accomplish with hindsight from Genesis and foresight regarding God's divine laws of physics to present a reliable representation of what the ark may conceivably have been like. You got a lot of words there that give you fudge room. Did you hear that? Okay. Their conclusions were thinly based on Scripture, whose sparse directions provided the approximation of the ark's size. I've just tried to describe to you how they arrived at the measurements. The commands to provide an entry door in its side, that was one of the designations. You got to get the animals and the people and the stuff on board. And so there has to be a door. A window near the top of the roof and an interior consisting of three levels containing rooms. That is the checklist that the Lord gave to Noah. Now, by the way, the window near the top was not like the window you would see in a room, but a window that went the expanse of the ark. In other words, this window was 510 feet long, approximately. So many assumptions were made about Noah and his family. We know the names of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We do not know the names of their wives, although Ark Encounter assigned names to the three women. The rationale of this was noted at the beginning of this presentation. That's a typo there. Noah actually had a wife, too. We don't know her name either. But all four got a name. I questioned that. Why you're having to do a lot of imputing here. So why impute names when it wasn't necessary? But nevertheless, they did. And by the way, there are three what I would call species of people on the boat. The genus of this has to do with Homo sapien. Okay, they're all Homo sapiens. Okay, that's your genus. And then as far as the breeds of cat are concerned, that is the species. Is you have a species out of Africa, a species out of Europe, and a species out of Middle East. Okay, and they tried to depict that, the skin color and everything of these people. It seemed to me that was something they felt needed to be done because that is the way things are divided up in Scripture. And so they had to use the taxonomic process in order to arrive at that conclusion. If you follow that from the first session, if you're on the Internet, you can't follow it because we were not there. Anyhow, Mr. Ham wanted to present an ark that as closely as possible approximated its size indicated by the biblical commandment given to Noah by God. Now, with the exception of Noah and his family, surely the people who were aware of his construction project thought him insane. It had never rained, apparently, certainly not the way that he was describing it. Yet he kept plugging away year after year, a decade after decade, for 120 years. Now that's stick-to-itiveness. All the while on dry ground, finishing up just 1 week before the rains came. He stuck to it for 120 years. Now, I failed to bring a picture of the boat, apparently, but the point is this. The pictures are available online. I think I've shown them to you in past Bible studies. You can go over there and look at it. It is huge. There have been bigger ships built over time, and we own some of them in our military that are longer than 510 feet. But 510 feet is a pretty good sized boat. So God was able to inform Noah on how to do this. So consequently, a tour through the exhibition is ripe for criticism if one does not buy into the objective behind the project. Mr. Ham wanted to present an ark that as closely as possible approximated its size indicated in the biblical commandment given to Noah by God. With the exception of Noah and his family, surely the people who were aware of this construction project thought him to be insane. Yet he kept plugging away year after year for 120 years. And then the rains came. Genesis chapter 6 is a summary of how the fall of Adam and the progeny that followed had become corrupt. Except for Noah and his family, all other Homo sapiens were unbelievers living in vile opposition to divine design. In other words, they were perverts. During this antediluvian period of history, the fallen angels of the Luciferian rebellion were allowed to function on earth. It is apparent that they had the ability to procreate and did so with human women. The offspring that resulted are called Nephilim, and that is in Genesis 6:4. These are half-breeds, and the breeds were half-angel, half-Homo sapiens. This form of perversion exceeded the sexual degeneracy also being practiced at that time by Homo sapiens with each other. In other words, they were all perverts. If this situation had been allowed to continue, the human race would have eventually been wiped out and Satan would have won his appeal. There are, I don't know how people do polls, but they ask people what they think about a given issue and they respond and then the percentages come out. 85% of the people in the United States think this. 15% think that. And so everybody says, okay, that's the way things are going right now. The way things are going right now indicate viewing not only recent but past surveys that we are in a downtrend of morality in our country. How about that? A moral downtrend. And this occurs over time when people lose the thought, and therefore there's no restraint on the decision-making process. What our culture was founded upon was freedom. The most important part of the freedom has to do with free exercise, and therefore you use your volition to inform your soul about how the best way to think and make decisions ought to be. And that has to do with what we call Christianity. They use religion in the text of the Constitution, but Christianity was the undergirding concept. And that people were expected to go by those guidelines that were infused into the nation's laws, and that is the law of liberty. The law of liberty says these are the restrictions, these are the guidelines, these are the cultural things that we subscribe to, and if everybody does that, we'll all get along and we'll all prosper. But other than those guidelines there, you're free to do anything you want to do from your free will. You're an independent decision-making machine, and that's called the law of freedom. And when the law of freedom chooses to go elsewhere for its guidelines and principles and doctrines, when that is lost and the independent individual decides to make choices from his own rationales, then there's going to be a general downtrend throughout the society. And it gains momentum over time, and ultimately there's a crash and burn day, and the crash and burn day is in the future. If we don't turn around and get back to making good decisions from a position of establishment concepts and from biblical concepts. And you can't force this on anyone because they're free to make their decisions any way they want to under the law of liberty. The law of freedom says you are independent decision-making machine within the confines of established norms in a society. But when you start making up the rules on your own, that's where the law of liberty has a breakdown. And we've studied that in a lot of detail. And so we see that happening around us. There's nothing we can do about it other than mind our manners. But we can view through the prism of the Word of God what's going on in our society. We get that from the Old Testament. We get it from history. We get it from our own experiences in client nation America. There's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. Okay, I had a diatribe. Ultimately, all unbelieving Homo sapiens were drowned. I think that's where I left off. All unbelieving Homo sapiens were drowned. The fallen angels were banished to the Tartarus compartment of Hades, while the Nephilim were incarcerated in the abyss. Divine intervention ended the ability of the fallen angels to procreate. Divine intervention. God said, we're not having this. See, at some point, God steps in and says, we're not doing this anymore. I think that's interesting. We got angels, we've got Homo sapiens, and we got Nephilim. And everybody but eight folks were involved in the perversions. And if it had gone on, we know that that Noah lived a long time, people living a long time back then. But he was going to be 600 years old when they cast off. 600. So they were living a long time then. But given a little more time, he and then his sons and wives, they would have died off and nobody would have been left that had any divine viewpoint. And therefore, Lucifer would have won the appeal. Something had to be done. Now, pull forward time-wise to 21st century America. How long would God put up with this? Well, in the past, He hasn't put up with it very long. In other words, when the loss of thought occurs and the decision-making freely done within a society begins to corrupt the entire population, then we have an upheaval of some kind that God permits. And those who are believers and want to restore order have to move on geographically, and historically that has been westward. Therefore, Client Nation America is not immune to this process. And as we see the downtrend in society, we are aware of the fact that we have to stand fast. We don't know the number that is necessary to turn things around, but we're part of that number. We have to stand fast. We have to grow in grace, and we therefore keep our minds on moving forward from the power of the Word of God and let Jesus Christ control history, which is what He does. Our duty is to stand fast and keep moving. You are part of the resolution of the conflict, the invisible war that is being staged in Client Nation America. And whether you're interested or not is on you. But the circumstance is what it is, and it continues unless it is put in arrears. The summary of our tour of the Ark Encounter is open-minded. The biblical information provided in Genesis 6, verses 13 through 16, provided the foundation from which many assumptions were based. The population of the various species of living creatures brought on board was cited, but the number of them required research done in the biological sciences. And from that investigation, it was determined that the ark could accommodate that population. So we know within a ballpark, a significantly close ballpark, we know what went on the ark, and we know what came off of it, and we know that it got done. That we know. Now, these old boys that tried to recreate this thing, they were functioning on something that they knew occurred. And if they could replicate that, then it could be demonstrated to those who are interested. And you go on that thing, it is a very big floating machine. And I should not have used machine. There's not a machine on there. It's just wood floating, pitched in and out. It was also determined that enough food could be stored to sustain both man and beast. It was also demonstrated that within the ark's construction, a system to capture rainwater was implemented to supplement water brought on board in cisterns. There is much more that could be mentioned, but these subjects are sufficient to make the point that the ark experience was a bold venture. It was well researched and faithfully demonstrated that the accounts provided in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 19, were clearly possible to accomplish. The one thing that you can realize from the ark experience, as it's called, is that when you look at that thing and you go on board and you spend 4+ hours walking through it, you come away with this understanding. Noah did this, therefore it could have been done, and the Bible says that it was done. And if it was done, then that's why we're here today, because everybody came out of those 8 people. All of us. We're related to Noah. To summarize the validity of these assumptions, I note 2 excerpts from 2 study Bibles. This first one is from Biblical Theology Study Bible by D.A. Carson. I can't remember what his, he may be NASB. Noah would build a rectangular ark 6 times longer than it was wide, 10 times longer than it was high. Estimates suggest that all the land animals could be accommodated in the ark, with more than half of it remaining for other uses. This excerpt from the Ryrie Study Bible. Although we do not know for certain the length of the cubit mentioned here, later in history it was about 18 inches. A vessel of such dimensions would have a displacement of about 20,000 tons and gross tonnage of about 14,000 tons. Its carrying capacity equaled that of 522 standard railroad stock cars, each of which can hold 240 sheep. Only 188 cars would be required to hold 45,000 sheep-sized animals, leaving 3 trains of 140 cars each for food, Noah's family, and a range for the animals. Now, if you're interested in touring the Ark Encounter, I recommend a 2-day excursion beginning with the Creation Museum, which is located in Petersburg, Kentucky, postponing the trip to Ark Encounter until the following day. So there's 2 rounds here. You want to go to the Creation Museum first, and that's located in Petersburg, Kentucky. Now, I guess I could have brought a map. Let's see, find a slide here. You got the Ohio River. This is Cincinnati. Petersburg is right here, and around along in here is, I think it's Williamsburg. So the Ark Encounter is here, and the Creation Museum is here. You want to go to the Creation Museum first and do this one second. The Creation Museum takes you all the way back to the creation of the universe, and the Ark Encounter has to do, of course, with Noah's exploits. The Creation Museum presents exhibits that track world history from the creation forward. It presents a chronological retelling of biblical history in 7 parts referred to as the 7 seas. That's like this, the 7 seas. We need to go through these. I recommend the Creation Museum, but you have to know exactly the theology that Ham and his associates impute to that particular event. Okay? We've got now battle theology. This is one of the reasons I wanted to do this, that if you go over there, you've got to know how these people think. Now, they're okay to think that way. I'm not dogging that. You can think this way if you want to, and you just have to know that they do. And when you get there, you're a step ahead of what's going on. The 7 seas of history is a catchy phrase that helps people remember the big events that have affected or will affect the universe. And so they are as follows. 1, creation. 2, corruption. 3, catastrophe. 4, confusion. 5, Christ. 6, cross. And 7, consummation. At this point, I must alert you to the one major argument I have with Ken Ham's 2 exhibits. The first C in his 7 C's of history is creation. Ham insists that the 6 days described in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and continuing throughout the chapter, is the original creation. We reject that. From that standpoint, Ham insists that the universe is only about 6,000 years old. We believe this to be true. He believes this to be true and consequently contends that this opening chapter of Genesis disproves contentions held by those who place their faith in an evolutionary process that has transpired over the course of millions of years. So Ham and his associates say 6,000 years. The evolutionists say billions and billions to get to where we are. In part, I respectfully disagree. I do not conclude from Scripture that the age of the universe has consumed millions of years. However, what must be considered are the events that took place prior to the creation of the universe and afterward, pertinent circumstances that necessitated the creation of the human race. So, before beginning that aspect of our study, it is important to develop a chronological list of events beginning in eternity past, each documented by pertinent biblical passages. Those cited below are expanded translations from exegesis along with relevant bracketed commentary. Now, we can't start this now. We're a little bit early. We usually go about 5 minutes or more. But there's a lot of things that come up next. And so here's what we've got to do. In order to reestablish in your mind's frame of reference what went on before we get to the passages in Genesis that do the arrangement of the earth, which is what these people are saying happened in 6 days, and we're saying it took longer than that. That's the end game. A lot of things went on before we have the events in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And so we've got to take a look at Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Actually, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2a. Okay, so you got a verse and a half. A lot goes on in that 1.5 verses, and a lot goes on before them. And so that has to be looked at. We need to go back in time and find out what the Bible reveals went on before the creation of the universe, what went on after the creation of the universe, and then what transpired over a course of time that culminates at the end, well, let's say at the end of chapter 1, verse 2a. And that's a long time. So we're going to refute their contention about a six-day creation. We're going to go back in time and reconstruct that. And that will take up the rest of our study. So the boring part is gone. You've survived it. But my intention was to take you over there to these two sites. So you'll have, if you go, you need to have information before you get there so you won't be taken by surprise. You can relax and enjoy the trip through there. And these guys use math to come up with everything that they're suggesting that Noah did. So the math is there, and they're trying their best to go back in time and pull out as much information as they can to reconstruct the ark in a reasonable way. Therefore, when you go on board, I'll sum up with this. I've got another couple of minutes. This is the most important part of the trip. These four slides. The first four you see going on board when you go into that first entry room. They're on the wall to the right, and there's four of them. There's one, there's two, there's three, and there's four. Read every jot and tittle. Then you'll be ready to go on board and have a good day. I think you'll enjoy it. They did a good job. I refute their concepts of creation. And we'll spend the rest of our study all the way down probably until Christmas refuting their erroneous idea of when the creation occurred. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study the construction of a 21st century Noah's Ark. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the event and all the things that superseded it, all the things that followed afterward. And so here we are as the beneficiaries. We thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?